Morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. I feel like I've got a lot going on here. There we go. I'm excited to be able to be preaching to you this morning. I'm excited because what we're talking about again this morning is the Great Commission. It's the thing that Christ really put a great emphasis on when it came to his ministry. It's interesting to me that the Savior of the universe would leave us with such an amazing and intense charge as to go and make disciples. And that's where we're finishing this morning. We're finishing up our Life on Life discipleship series. And something you might have noticed when you sat down was you may have sat on two little bitty cards. What I want you to start thinking about is the more I pray and the more I plan for our church, the more I become aware that we're doing a lot of things here that I think are of great value. I believe we're preaching the Word. I believe we are sharing with one another and we're being God's family. But I also believe that there is a great need in our city for the gospel. And that every church, not just ours, but every church in town must be praying to the Lord of the harvest that He would provide more and more. And so I'm giving you a tool that I hope you will consider using. I kind of look at it like it's two tickets, right? And so next week, we're starting a series called Last Words, The Last Words of Christ from the Cross. And I think it's going to be very powerful, very challenging, but also a great opportunity for you to invite some friends, some family. So just try to get rid of those two cards this week and say, hey, you're invited to the show, the gospel show on Sunday, whatever you want to do. You know, that might be cheesy. Don't make it cheese or be cheesy. If that's you, you be you, all right? But try to get rid of those two cards this week. Maybe there's some family members that you've just been wanting to put something in their hands. Take that opportunity because I want us to start thinking invitational, all right? We're doing a lot of things great here, and I think we're becoming the family of God. But I want to reach the city, don't you? I want to reach this community. And there's many people here far from God. That's why I felt God send us here. So that's what that is. But as we're finishing this series today, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is, in a lot of ways, this is really the heart of what we've been talking about the whole time. And the first week, we talked about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following God. And that's what it means to really truly be a disciple. Last week, we talked about the Great Commission. But what's been kind of guiding us the whole time is this thing that Paul says to Timothy that we're going to dig into today. And I think this comes from a heart that not only do many churches, but many individuals, many Christians have kind of forgotten the mission of the gospel. Perhaps that's not you this morning, but maybe this will be a charge and an encouragement to you. But I think overall, many believers have forgotten Christ's mission, the one He gave us, that He commanded us to simply bear witness. What you have heard from me, pass that on. That's where we're going to dig in today. And Christ says, go and make disciples. What does that mean? What does that look like? We dug in a little bit last week, but we're going to dig in a little farther. What does it look like to be a disciple who makes disciples? In the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, he instructs him as a pastor. At this point, Timothy's a young man, but he's been put in charge of the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was kind of a town that was really blossoming, wealthy people there, and Timothy had some challenges. But Paul wants him to remember one big thing. And that's what I want you to remember this morning, is this one big thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me turn there myself. That's where I want to be. Okay. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." That's all I want to cover today. There's a lot to unpack in just those two verses. So here's the first thing I want you to get out of this. We want to become a church that's making disciples, right? We want to be disciples who are making disciples, which means we, when we come together as a church, become a disciple-making church. That's what I want us to be. We're talking about invitation. I put some tools in your hand, but it's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. It's more than just saying, hey, will you come check out church? No, it's saying, let's do life together. I see what you're struggling with right there, and I've been there. And get alongside people. Maybe there's probably already some natural relationships in your life, friends, family, coworkers, where you're already feeling God stirring you perhaps to invest in this person. This is what I see Paul telling Timothy here. Be strengthened, pass it on. So how do we do this? How do we become a disciple-making church? Well, here's the first thing, and it's simple. Be relational. Be relational. You would think this was like an aha moment, but it really shouldn't be. I don't know if anyone has ever been in a church in their life where they felt like an outcast. If that's this church this morning, come and see me afterwards, and I'm going to beat some people up, all right? Because that's not, church is supposed to be relational. We said this for years, and we can keep saying it because we still don't have one. The church is not a steeple, it's the people, right? And I used to think that was cheesy when I was a kid. I was like, man, my dad has come up with another cheesy line for us to deal with. I got to get rid of this, y'all. It's like a snake trying to get after me. Stay. All right. And so the church is not the steeple, it's the people. I just think that's so corny. But now here I am in a school going, what are we really? We're a group of people that interact together for the same purpose. And it's Jesus. This building, that doesn't matter. It never will. It never will matter. And so the more and more I look at this, I go, I want to be a church that's relational. I want to be the kind of church that cares about people, that's compassionate, that's hey, you know what? You're struggling there. I'm not afraid to go right in there with you. Let's go dive right in that muck together. I'm not afraid of that. That's the kind of church I want us to be. And that's what I see Paul charging Timothy. That's what I see the Acts church being, giving to one another as each have need. And Paul tells Timothy in this passage, he says, my child, you then, my child. Don't miss that. You know, sometimes you might read through the text and gloss over a couple of really important things. There's a relationship that happens in Christianity, or at least that should happen. And it's this father-son, mother-daughter, this brother-sister. There's a reason we use these words. It's not just fun to say. Like, as some of you were coming into church today, I was like, what's up, brother? What's up, sister? I mean, that's fun to say, but it means something, too. I'm saying to you, we share the gospel identity. This is a fantastic piece of information. And here's Paul saying, my child. He uses the word here that is always used in the New Testament. It's the word technon. You don't have to remember that, but I just want you to know that that word always means son or child or someone that you are literally obedient to this person. And Paul is saying, you are my spiritual son. We know from church history that Timothy is not Paul's real son, okay? That's not the case. Paul is not saying, my boy, get in here. You know, I got some chores for you. No, this is his spiritual son. This is a boy that he has led to Christ and has now charged him to be the pastor of this church. And Timothy, I'm kind of a little bit like Timothy, y'all. I told my dad this week, me and him get the luxury of studying these sermons together every week. And as we were working this thing out, I'm like, Dad, I'm Timothy. I'm a little bit timid. I might not seem it up here, but in my heart, I'm terrified. I'm a little bit timid. I'm a little bit scared. I'm not so sure what to do. I need a Paul, you know, in my life. I feel this hitting me right square in the face. I feel Paul speaking into my life, say, hey, be strengthened by the grace of Christ and pass it on. Pass it on. Don't be afraid to do that part. So my child, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's Paul writing again. He says, as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you did not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of many of my ways in Christ. What Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church is still true today. We live in a place of thousands and thousands of instructors, but many of us lack fathers. Perhaps that's physically for you. Perhaps you come from a place that you lack a physical father, but what Paul is really talking about here is we lack spiritual fathers. People who will step up and say, I've been where you are, I'm going to come alongside you. Let's take this journey together. Not many of us have experienced this in life. Many of us have been going through life without a spiritual father. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. Look, I'm your spiritual father, and now I'm calling you to now be spiritual fathers to others. Is that your calling today? Maybe this first point hits you right off the bat. Maybe this is what you needed to hear right away is, I need not only to find some people that I can mentor and disciple and pour my life into, but I need some people to speak into my life. Oftentimes, we need to be right there in the middle of these things. We need a Paul and we need a Timothy. We're going to speak more on that as we continue today. Paul goes in and he says, strengthen. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be bold. Strong not in yourself, though. I want you to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. This is something that's unusual in this text. There's a lot of times in the Scripture that it says, be strong in the Lord. Joshua talks about be strong and courageous. You see this throughout Scripture, be strong. But this is one of the rare places where it says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is what Timothy needed to hear. I have received grace from the Lord. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Something I did not deserve. This grace is from Christ. I was broken. I was fallen. Timothy comes from this place where my father was a Greek man. He did not know the Lord. My mother and my grandmother raised me in the Lord. And I'm coming from this kind of broken family. But the grace of God has changed my life. And Paul is reminding him of that. Don't forget, it was God's grace that changed you, and it's God's grace that will now strengthen you. Many of you in the room have been saved by that grace. You have said yes to Christ. You have said, you know, I couldn't get through life on my own. I'm broken. I needed Christ for my salvation. But sometimes we cut it right there. We're saved by grace, but we're no longer strengthened by grace. We've missed the part where grace didn't just end here. Grace kept on going. So that when you wake up tomorrow morning and it's a Monday, God's grace is still sufficient, now and forevermore. And so tomorrow when you step your foot out of the bed and it's not Sunday and you get to come in here and see my lovely face, you got to go see some other guy or gal's face that you don't want to see. That's when God's grace continues to strengthen and strengthen. Paul says, Timothy, buddy, I know you're timid, I know you struggle, but the same grace is still here. Continue to be strong in it. Remember who you are in Christ, right? Continue to remember that. Because tomorrow and this week, there might be some people this week that tell you you're something else. I bet that will happen to a lot of you. Oh, that's this Christian stuff, I don't want to hear that. You know, you might be trying to make life change, but people do not like change, right? They're not ready for that. Be strong. Be strong. Who are you in Christ? Where does this grace lead you? Be strong in that. Mark chapter 3 starts to speak to what Christ, his whole strategy was, his whole relational strategy. It says in Mark 3:14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, be with him. And he might send them out to preach. And so step one was, be with me. I like what this book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, any of you who get curious about this book is phenomenal. Robert Coleman says in this book, amazing as it may seem, all Jesus did to teach these men his way was to draw them close to himself. He was his own school and curriculum. Some of you have been saying for a long time, I'm not ready to take that next step in inviting, or I'm not ready to disciple others because I haven't learned this, or I haven't seen this, or I want you to see what Christ did. He says, just be with me. spend time with me. There's value. Look, I went to seminary. I did that. There's value there. I'm not diminishing the value of education. What I am diminishing is your unwillingness to go because you haven't learned something when you've had the grace of Christ all along. Be with me, he says. This is what Jesus' strategy was. It was so good, too, that when Peter and John went before the Jerusalem council, they were preaching in Christ's name. This is what it says in Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Why? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Something happens when you spend time with the Lord. For some reason, it seems like the God of the universe is smarter than any human instructor. I don't know how that is. For some reason, when we spend time with the Lord Jesus, we find a way to be a little bit calmer in tough situations, to suffer better, to have joy better. This thing where we spend more time with Him makes us bold. It makes us uncommon. Be relational. It starts here. How do we be a disciple-making church? Be relational. It's a vertical thing first. Who am I in Christ? Am I spending time here in prayer, in meditation, in scripture reading? What is this relationship looking like? And then how do I now be? For Peter and John, it was simple. Hey, we've spent a few years with the Lord. Just a few years. I mean, it was every day, so that was fantastic for them. Some of you have been believers a lot longer than 3 or 4 years, like Peter and John. True disciples recognize both the vertical and the horizontal. What's your relationship like with Christ today? Do you know Him? And if you do know Him, are you spending time with Him? And then are you being a relational person? This is such a shot straight between my eyes because I'm kind of an introvert, y'all, and some of you know this about me. It might seem weird that I'm up here, you know, but I have to psych myself up on Sunday mornings. All right, I got to be in front of a lot of people today, and I can't be the normal Jonathan, because the normal Jonathan wants to actually still be in bed right now and would prefer not to talk to anyone, maybe for 72 hours. All right, that's the normal me, all right? That's not Christ in me, that's just fleshly Jonathan. So I have to say, okay, what does it look like to be relational? All right, well now I'm Pastor Jonathan. Now I got to be relational every day. And this is where the grace of Christ comes in for me. You might not be shaped this way. You might already be a people person, an extrovert kind of person. So this isn't maybe where grace is needed. For me, I need to go, okay, God, help me to open my eyes today. Because I'm about to go to the grocery store, and honestly, I'm perfectly fine with getting these few items and getting out of there and maybe not making eye contact at all. I can do this too, y'all. I am mission-focused. But I need the grace of Christ in me to say, be relational, be relational. What does Jesus do? Every time you see Him walking around, Jesus is just trying to go to Capernaum, to somewhere else in Galilee or down to Jerusalem. And these people just come on His path. And for some reason, Jesus stops every time. It makes me look bad. Makes me go, oh, I need more Christ. Who's my woman at the well this day, God? Help me to open my eyes. Because I'm missing people and so are you. Some of it is people that were right beside, doing work together. Open my eyes. Help me to have grace today. That's where I need Him. Are you being relational? I want to be the kind of church that when people walk in these doors, man, they feel like it's home. But it's more than that. I want people to see us out in this city and go, those Christians care. They care. Be relational. Next thing, be discipled. So I wanted to kind of rehash a few things. If you missed the last 2 weeks, this is going to be a huge help, but I'm going to dive in a little deeper. Be discipled. What does it look like to be a disciple-making church? Well, we can't be a disciple-making church if we're not disciples, Okay, so be discipled. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you have understood, what you've comprehended in the presence. So Paul is reminding Timothy of something here. And the word here for witness is the same word where we get the word martyr. It's the word martyron, where we get martyr. What it looked like in ancient times to be a witness of Christ Jesus really cost something. And Paul is reminding Timothy that in the presence of witnesses, you heard me speak this on you. So there's this sense that Paul's witness is consistent with Timothy's other witnesses, right? So there have been people in Timothy's life that have been pulling him along. And in one of my small groups this week, I talked about this. There's this thing called the Ingalls Scale. And we're all born far from God. We're born over here. And the way the scale works is this is like a negative 10 and this is a 10. And my face is the zero, okay? And so the way this works, my face is a zero. I'm sorry. Y'all got to look at it. My bad. So the process is this. We're born over here far from God. And there have been witnesses in our path that perhaps all they did was take us from a negative 10 to a negative 9. We didn't believe. We just hated God a little less. Maybe a negative 5, a negative 4. There have been people along this journey. Perhaps it was parents, friends, people along the journey. And some of you this morning aren't here yet. Some of you might still be over here. And I'm hoping this morning maybe I'm moving you a little closer to believing in the greatest news of all time. But then we start to go on this side. And here's Paul saying, there have been witnesses in your life. And now I am speaking as one of those witnesses of who you should be. See, Timothy had these great two women in his life, his mother and his grandmother, that told him about the Lord and brought him to faith. And now Paul is making him the pastor that he should be. He's now the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Some of you are right in here this morning. Maybe you're a little back here. The step today is I'm going to say yes to Christ with my life. I'm going to stop dating God, and I'm going to put a ring on my finger and say, God, I'm yours. But for some of you this morning, you're over here, and my witness to you this day is be a disciple. You've been given the greatest news of all time. Pass it on. And trust it to faithful men is what Paul says. So we've all had this thing of witnesses, and maybe you're way over here this morning, but I'm praying for more and more witnesses in your life that will bring you to a place of discipleship. And Jesus says this is what it looks like to reach zero. This is what's crazy about the gospel. It's not that we ever attain plus 10, because that would be Christ himself. Someday we'll die and go to heaven, and we won't deal with sin anymore, and then maybe we'll be a 10. But until then, we're aiming. Oh, there's Jesus. He's way over there. I'm going to get him. And Christ said, this is what that looks like. If anyone, this is Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, chase after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what Christ says about discipleship. Paul says discipleship has always been about imitation. We're trying to imitate Jesus, but now we have witnesses in our path. There's people that have spoken into our lives, and perhaps we want to imitate them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He says also in Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I don't know if there's somebody in your life that you can aim at. If there's not, aim right at Christ, and perhaps some other people behind you can aim at you. But we're making a straight line right at Christ. And for me, it's people like my father. Pastor Gary, he's in Wilson. He's one of my many mentors. If I can be like him in 20 years in a lot of ways, that will be a good thing. Who do you have that you can just aim right at? I want to be like that person. Maybe you need a lot of these kind of people. Maybe there's somebody in your life that, you know what, they're where they need to be in their marriage. That's where I want to be. I'm going to aim at that person. But then this person over here, man, they get it spiritually. I'm going to aim at this person. Put some people in your life that are worthy of imitation. Imitate also Christ. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So aim at people that are a few steps ahead of you in their Christian walk. What do you want to be when you grow up, y'all? Some of you have gotten to a point in your life where you're like, it's too late to ask that question. And I would say, baloney. That's baloney. There might be a stronger word that I could use there. I'm not going to. It's not true, okay? You're never too old to want to be something different. What do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be like? I've always heard it said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Have you ever heard this? Some people are worthy of that. As believers, we should aim at Christ's likeness. Who is in your life? Who in your life is in that path? What do you want to be when you grow up? This has been like a big thing of mine lately, so hopefully this doesn't bother you, but I'm getting tired of people who are unwilling to dream anymore. People that have just decided, you know what? I'm stuck. I'm going to be stuck for the next 50 years. That stinks. Really? Get unstuck. Aim at something else. What does Christ, who does Christ say that you are? When you are with Him, who does He say that you are? Be that. Everything else, you might have to make some major shifts in your life. What do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be like? I want to be like Christ. How about you? I want to be like Him. Here's the third thing. Be disciple makers. He says in the second part of verse 2, entrust to faithful men. Entrust this to faithful people. The word entrust is a huge loaded word. I love it. I love that Paul puts this here. It's this idea of like a race and you pass the baton and you want to get it firmly in the hand. I've got the greatest news of all time. It's the gospel. This guy named Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for my sin and yours. And His grace is sufficient now and forever. Pass this on. Boom. Got it. Commit this to faithful people. Pass this on. Even greater, as I was doing the word study on this, it literally means to place food in front of, to set the table. So here's Paul saying, here you go, buddy. I've got some delicious treats. This is the filet mignon of life. This is whatever that thing is for you. For me, it's a good steak. This is what he just put in front of you. Maybe it's surf and turf, man. Paul is saying, Timothy, pass this on. I've set the table for you. Now be filled with it, and now pass it on. This is what we're charged to do. Church, you've received the greatest news. Pass it on and trust it to faithful people. Why does he say faithful people? This is maybe the most troubling part of this whole text today. Because Paul doesn't say, hey, just pass it all willy-nilly. Just throw food. Whoever wants food, you can have it. It's not what he says. To faithful people. Might need to chew on that a little more when you go home. Here's what I believe Paul is saying here. We are like farmers, like the farmers that Christ talks about in the parable. We cast seed, right? Some seed lands on hard soil. It starts to grow, but then boom, some falls in thorns. It gets choked out. Some falls in good soil. I think what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, I want you to preach and witness to everyone, but when it comes to pouring your life out and setting that table day after day, find faithful people. Don't waste your time, and that's not the greatest words, but don't use up all of your energy with people that don't want to receive the meal. Cast seed there, yes, this thing called the gospel, yes. Because you can't find out if they're faithful if you never do this part, just the casting of seed. But then when you start to go, you know what, this person's hungry for the meal that God provides, that's a faithful person. What does that look like as a church? What does that look like for me as a pastor? Well, I think what that looks like is every week I get up here and preach, and I teach, and I spend time with you in small groups and one-on-one, and some of you will say, I want more of this. And I will say, let's do it. Let's keep going. And if you don't say, I want some more of this, I ain't going nowhere else with you. Because there's plenty of people that want more of this. And that's how you can think about it too. Find faithful people. Who are the hungry people in your life? Maybe they come up to you with regularity going, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Talk to me about this. That's a hungry person. They want more. They're probably going to be faithful. We use an acronym around here, and if you hear me say this, do not get offended, okay? You have to promise me this, all right? If I say, hey, Nathan, you're fat. What did I mean by that? Do you know? I don't mean you're physically fat, okay?
Faithful,
available, teachable, all right? If you actually are a heavy person, I will say, you know what? You're faithful, available, and teachable. Because if I call you fat, I can't get that through, maybe. I don't know. But when I say, hey, man, you know what? This person is fat in my life. They are faithful, they're available, they're teachable. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for fat people. I want people in my life that are fat, that are going to be faithful with what I give them, that are going to be available. Teachable might be the hardest. You find a lot of fahs in your life. Finding fat people is hard. Some people think they got it. The older I get, the more I realize I don't understand a lot of things. I thought I knew what it looked like to plant a church. I'm learning that. I was 6 when I saw my dad do it. I thought, man, that 6-year-old me, he understood stuff. Nah. So maybe I was a little fa when I first came into this, but I'm getting fat, y'all. It's good news. Jesus, He tells us in Matthew 28, go make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples. In John 13, he says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Who do we aim at? What does it look like to be disciples who make disciples? Well, we're aiming at Christ. Who is He? I want to be like Him. Who does He say that I am? I want to be that. Paul tells Timothy to follow this same pattern for discipleship. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. So some people aren't faithful because they won't do the right thing with the food you put in front of them. They want to throw food. They want to mess up the meal. There's only one right way to do filet mignon. It's medium to medium rare. All right, don't mess this up. You burn it, it ain't going to taste right. Some of you disagree, beside the point. Follow the illustration. It's okay. Don't mess up the meal. Guard it. It reminds me of a parable also that Christ tells. This is in Matthew 25. It's probably familiar to a lot of you. It's the parable of the talents. And this parable is huge in our life because we have all been given this. If you're in church today, here's the great news. You've been given this, grace and mercy. We've been talking about it already this morning. This guy named Christ, the Son of God, died for us. Grace and mercy, grace and mercy. We've been given talents. Talents in that time were money. That's figures of money, all right? So this parable goes, one guy gets 5. One guy gets 2, one guy gets 1. The guy with 5 goes and invests and makes 5 more. The person with 2 goes and invests 2 more. The person with 1 buries it. And that might seem smart, even to me, because I don't always do so great with money. I've had struggles in the past, and perhaps you have too, where money just didn't go your way. He buries it. The manager comes back, oh, good job, faithful servant. You made 5 more, and he gives him it. You made 2 more, awesome. He didn't have great things to say for the person who buried it. Be gone. But God, and this is the way it goes, the guy who buried it, I knew you were a shrewd manager. I didn't want to disappoint you. You know what this story is for? And there's probably a lot of different angles we could take at it. But I think what Christ is saying more than anything is that we have been entrusted with this valuable, valuable thing. And rather than bury it, we should entrust it to others, invest it. And He's coming someday, maybe in our lifetime. We don't know. And he's going to say, what did you do with the greatest investment of all time? I buried it. Really? So many people I wanted to affect in your life through you. If any of you have ever experienced this before, you know what I mean when I say, when you either lead someone to the Lord or help people have these moments in their life where they get something for the first time, I never thought of it that way. When you get to be a part of someone's life like that spiritually, it will just rock you. It'll make you feel something you've never felt. Getting to see somebody come to faith for the first time, man, your heart feels like it's going to explode. It feels so right. Be disciple makers. Do not bury the great investment. Pass it on. Now, he uses these different figures, 5, 2, and 1. Perhaps he means some of us were given an extra dose. Some of us were given the ability to preach, to teach. And God forbid I bury that. Some of you are evangelists. Some of our best evangelists are sitting right in this room right now, and you're scared and you're timid, and if you would just go, you've been given an investment. Just go. Say yes. Here's the last thing I want you to see. And this one's the most curious, really. Be strategic. Be strategic. In the very end there, he says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to look for people who are faithful, who are available, who are teachable. I want you to look for people who are not only those things, but will be able and willing to go further. As you pass out this meal, this great investment, look for people who are going to continue to pass that on. Be strategic about this. Jesus' strategy was very similar to this. I'll go back to Mark 3:14. He says, he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out. Why did he appoint the 12? Because he saw these 12 guys who would be willing to drop everything else they were doing and come with him for a few years of their life. And they might go out and preach. That's what Christ saw in them. These people are not only willing to come with me, they're willing to go out. That was Christ's strategy. In Acts chapter 1, he tells them this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is now ours. These people were waiting for it. When you say yes to Christ now, the Spirit is in you. So this commission, this charge is already ours. Now, I want you to think about something. Go ahead and pop up this image for me and leave it up there for a while. Some of you have never maybe considered the strategy of Jesus. Now, I want to paint a twofold picture of who this Jesus is, all right? Jesus is the kind of guy who feeds 5,000. It says 5,000 men. So there was probably 20,000 or more people is what people say. He preached to them. Large crowds he preached. He gets out on the boat that one day and has Peter cast him out so he can preach to a large crowd. They were all up on him. He wanted to be able to, all right, everybody can hear me. That's the Jesus that we serve. But what was his strategy of discipleship? This is casting seed. And we should do that as a church. Hey, believe. The kingdom of heaven is near. Yes. But discipleship is a different thing in some ways. Obviously, this is all discipleship, but his strategy was, let me start first with 3, okay? So who were his 3? Does anyone know? Peter, John, and James. These scriptures aren't on the screen. If you want to write them, you may. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it says, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain. There was only 3 dudes that went up on the mountain of transfiguration with Christ and saw all this amazing stuff. You should go back and read that. It's a wild part in the scripture. Luke chapter 9, 28. The same 3 guys went with him in Matthew 26, 36 and 37. It says, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, which are James and John. Where did he go in the last hour? Garden of Gethsemane, who did he take? Those three guys that he poured an extra dose in. Who does Peter become? This amazing evangelist. How about John? Writes a whole bunch of great stuff. Later on, helps pastor the church of Ephesus. James dies pretty early, y'all. He was one of the early martyrs. These three guys, he really poured. And then there's the 12. We saw that in Mark 3, the 12. Luke 6, 13, it says, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12. So see the funnel. Three, here's Christ pouring a drop into the three, into the 12. And it just starts to flood. There's the 70. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the Lord appointed 70 and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He sent three, he sent 12, he sent 70. He sent 500. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. These are men that were waiting and expecting the Lord's return. Jesus had a strategy. It's one that perhaps we can't individually follow, but we can cast our vision the same way. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did Christ do? Well, he poured into 12 guys, especially three. I might not be able to take on 12. I often joke, you know, Jesus took on 12 and one of them still turned out to be a rotten scoundrel. Perhaps I'll start with the three, maybe. Think about yourself. What can I handle? Who can I? Maybe I just need to pour into one person. Who is that? Who should I be pouring into right now? Recognize that this thing called Life on Life discipleship is strategic. In that same book I mentioned earlier, Robert Coleman says, the time which Jesus invested in these few disciples was so much more by comparison to that given to others that it can only be regarded as a deliberate strategy. He actually spent more time with his disciples than everybody else in the world put together. More than his own mother. Will you help us follow Christ's strategy for reaching the world? Will you look for some things? We talk about this often, and we're kind of unfolding this. We're calling it Life on Life Discipleship. We're not getting real fancy with the name. But we're starting to meet with individuals. And if this is something you're hungry for, remember I said, I'm looking for people who are faithful, who want to go further. Put that on your connection card today. Say, I want a Paul in my life, or I want to be a part of discipling others. Perhaps you're farther along in your faith. You want to be a part of discipling others. Put something about that on your connection card today so that I can follow up and start getting this thing moving. Are you willing today to be relational, to be discipled, to be a disciple maker, and be strategic? Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you first and foremost for the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for his example, too. Something worthy of imitation. God, thank you for showing that to us this morning through your word. Father, we're asking now a great thing. We're asking now, God, that you will help us to personally, individually, be relational. Help us, Father, to consistently be in devotion with you, that we will hunt for you every day, though you are not far, that we will search and seek you out every day. God, we want to be like your disciples of all time, that we're simply with you. Help us to be with you, God. Help us to understand that specific niche that we have in that. For some of us, God, it's more time in prayer, more time in meditation. That's where we really find you. Perhaps it's more devotion in your word, God. Help us, Father, to find you when we seek you. And we know you're close and you're near. God, help us to be disciples who make disciples. This is your charge to us. We call it the Great Commission. You tell us to go and make disciples, and we know We know that you have all the authority and all the power. That's what you tell us in your word. And so, God, we're asking now, fill us with that. Fill us with that power. Give us that authority. Help us to not be timid and not be afraid, but to be bold, just like Peter and John in front of the Jerusalem council. God, help us to be bold. Why? Because we've been with you. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your power. God, I recognize there might be someone in the audience today, in the congregation this morning, that has just not said yes yet. They want to say yes to being a disciple maker, and this all sounds amazing, but they haven't yet said yes to being a disciple. They're on the left side of that scale still, God, and I want to give them the opportunity this morning to give their life to Christ. There's no, you know, magic way of doing it. There's nothing special we have to say. But what your word says, God, in Romans 10, it says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. There's other passages that talk about this idea of giving your life and confessing. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning, Lord, to just confess that. Perhaps that would look like something like praying this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize this morning that I am broken. I am a sinner. I continue to get messed up and mixed up in my life. And I know that I need a Savior, God. I know I do. And I know this morning I'm believing that Savior is you, Lord Jesus. I am confessing with my mouth now, be Lord of my life. Christ, I know you are Lord of all, and I want you to take charge of my life. Wash my sin away. I can't fix it. God, I know you died on the cross for my sin, and that sin has been paid for, and I believe that today. God, I know you rose from the grave, and you conquered death for me, and I confess, and I believe that today. Live in me now. Guide my life. Make me what you want me to be, God. Help us all in this room, every last one of us. God, make us disciple makers. Make us the kind of church that changes this city and changes the world. Not because we want to look good, but because we want to make you look good, God. You are worthy. We sang that earlier. You are worthy. You're everything to us, God. Help us to make that known. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.